Good morning, everybody. I just want to start out by thanking each and every one of you for your thoughts and prayers on my mom's passing. I tried to think about what I was going to say about that, and I really don't know what to say about my mom's passing. I was thinking about Justin's thoughts that he just left us with. And the sad part about my mom's passing is that she never really manifested in her life the love of God and His righteousness. She was a good person. She was a good mother. But sadly, she never sought. We cast the seed over and over and over and over over the last 30-some years that I've been a Christian. And she never inquired, never sought, never desired. And so that's sad. And, I think that I've been protecting myself over the past few days a little bit from thinking about that. But then I sat with you this morning in the service, and it's just so real and so evident to me. And so, yeah, it makes me sad. And I can rejoice in the love that she showed us all through her life, but I cannot empty my heart of the sadness of where I believe her eternity is. And that's something that's hard to talk about. So I'm going to stop. I'm surprised I said that much. I'm going to be gone next week. Jenny and Joey and I are going up to Indiana Homeschool Camp, our annual voyage up there. Aaron and Kelly and their family are going as well. And so I thought we would jump ahead a week, and normally I would have preached this lesson at the start of October, because we've been trying to do one lesson on the fruit of the Spirit each month, introducing these words, these concepts, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Now, that's not the scripture that's up on the board here. The scripture up on the board is Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, and in that passage of scripture we find some more fruit. We've talked about love and joy and peace and long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control, the nine fruits that are mentioned in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord." If you have a more modern version than the New King James or the King James, you'll see the fruit of the light, not the fruit of the Spirit. That's a manuscript discrepancy. The King James and New King James versions have fruit of the Spirit. All the more modern versions, which are based upon older manuscripts, have fruit of the light. To me, it's inconsequential. The fruit of the light, the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit brought the light. Jesus is the light. The fruit that the light bears is the same fruit that the Spirit bears. And so here we're talking about goodness, righteousness, and truth being pointed out here in Ephesians 5. Paul has already mentioned, and we've already studied goodness in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, so we'll jump to righteousness this morning and study that fruit of the Spirit. This is a very challenging fruit. And Justin got to this very well in the song leading about loving righteousness. I wonder, how much I love righteousness. And I've been given a lot of thought to that. How much do I love righteousness? I think to the degree that I love God, I will love righteousness. And to the degree that I love myself more than I love God, then I will not love righteousness. God is righteous. It's in His nature. He is perfectly just, perfectly righteous. It's an aspect of His holiness, you might say, where He is completely righteous, free from all wrong, all sin. That's who our God is. That's who our Creator is. And so to bear the fruit of righteousness is a very challenging concept to me, especially when you consider the fact that Paul said in Romans 3, there is none righteous. No, not one. And so God is trying to bear the fruit of righteousness in my life. What is that going to look like? How am I supposed to think about that? What kinds of challenges do I face in trying to allow God, allow the Spirit of God to bear this fruit of righteousness in my life? Righteousness is defined a number of different ways. There's some nuances to it. The very word itself conveys the idea that there is right and wrong. There is righteousness, which is right, and therefore there must be wrong. And so I put that statement up on the board. Yes, world, there is right and wrong. Isn't it amazing that the world that we live in today is undermining that very concept, trying to get us to conclude that really, well, we can't really know what is right and what is wrong. I consider that to be a tactic and a scheme of the devil, because there is nothing more contrary to the Word of God than to try to argue that really there's nothing right and nothing wrong. There's just all these gray areas in here. There's no absolutes, and what may be right in one occasion may be wrong in another, and what may be wrong in one occasion may be right in another. That's the message that the world is sending us and has been sending us for many decades now. Of course, it is the lie of the devil. There is right and there is wrong. And so what is the standard of that rightness? And that's why the world wants to argue that there isn't a standard. Because the world doesn't want to come to grips with the fact that there is right and there is wrong. They don't want to accept the standard, which is God's word, as defining what is right and what is wrong, because what that does then is it prohibits them from doing what they want to do. And so it is for us as well. If we don't accept God's righteousness, if we don't accept the standard of God's word on what is right and what is wrong, it is because we want to do what we want to do. And so in Galatians chapter 5, Paul talks about the Holy Spirit warring against our flesh. Flesh and spirit, there's a battle. And he says, so that we may not do the things we want to do. That really boils it down. So that we may not do the things we want to do. There's a battle going on inside of us. And it's being waged by the Holy Spirit of God against our flesh. And to the degree that we set our mind on the things of the Spirit and allow the Spirit of God to govern our minds, our thoughts, it will govern our actions, our words, our choices, and we will bear the fruit of righteousness. It's a fruit that the Holy Spirit will bear in us to the degree that we love God's Word, that we love His righteousness, that we accept it, that we revel in it, we take pleasure in it, we desire it because we love Him. We will love His righteousness. I love what you said, Justin. You preached the lesson right there in a nutshell. Remember what Justin said this morning. Because that's it. And we'll probably get to that at the very end here again as we make some application. A vine says, whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. That's why all unrighteousness is sin. 1 John 5 and verse 17, all unrighteousness is something that is contrary to the revealed will of God. That's sin. That's lawlessness. That's against law, against righteousness. And so that's a pretty simple way to understand it. Now, there's some nuances to the word righteousness. The Bible uses it to refer to the doctrine concerning the way in which man may attain a state approved of God. Romans 1 and verse 17 talks about how in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. I think that's referring to how to be right with God. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. God's righteousness, His justice in paying the penalty for sin, and in the gospel, it's revealed to us how we then may be right with God. And so righteousness is a doctrine that concerns itself with the way in which we may attain state approved of God. That's why in Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul is talking about the Jews and how he mourns for them, that they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. They've sought to establish their own righteousness. What he means by that is they've decided how they're going to be right with God, and it's not God's way. God has revealed a way in which we can be right with Him, and that's in the gospel. The gospel has revealed that way. And so, without getting into a big study of the gospel, just understand that that's where you learn, in the gospel message, that's where you learn how to be right with God. And that's called the righteousness of God. And we want to be right with God because to be wrong with God is to be separated from Him. To be separated from Him ultimately in all eternity. And that's why the Bible also uses the term righteousness to refer to God's justice. In fact, the same word that's translated righteousness in the Bible many, many, many times is also translated justice. It's the same exact word because the context will determine how that word is used. In Acts 17 and verse 31, Paul said, God has fixed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom He has appointed. God's judgment is a righteous judgment. In Romans 2 verses 5 and 6, Paul says, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to each one according to his deeds. It's one of the scariest verses in the Bible. The righteous judgment of God. God is perfectly righteous. And there's a day that is coming in which He will judge our deeds, whether good or bad. In righteousness, perfect righteousness. There will be no mistake made by God in His judgment. The reason why that's one of the scariest verses in the Bible is because God intended for that to place fear in our hearts and in our souls. There is a righteous judgment of God coming. And unless we stand righteously before God, we're going to fail that judgment. And that's a day of wrath. And so how do we stand before God righteously? Only through, as we sung this morning, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We trust in His righteousness. He paid the price. He was sinless and perfect and shed His blood for our sins. And our righteousness is only in Him. It's the only way that we can be righteous is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, we don't want to face God's justice unprepared, unrighteous. So, what are we going to do to allow God's Spirit to bear the fruit of righteousness in our life? We're going to have to love God, aren't we? And love Him, as Bert talked about this morning at the Lord's Supper, to love Him because of what He's done for us. Who He is, and all that He's done for us, to love Him so much that we love righteousness. Do you love righteousness? Do you see now maybe why I said what I said about wondering whether I love righteousness enough? Do you love righteousness enough? You got that down? You love it? That's what God wants. Because loving righteousness is loving God. God is righteous. And there's going to come a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness. And we need to love God and love His righteousness so that we can stand before Him forgiven of our sins. How can we be cleansed of our unrighteousness if we don't receive the forgiveness of sins by loving God's righteousness? If we continue to stay in sin, or we take sin lightly, or we just keep on going along with the same behaviors that we've been going along with, and we don't love it, we don't love God's righteousness, we don't change our mind about our behaviors or our thoughts or our actions, how are we going to say to God, I loved Your righteousness? And so this is a pretty challenging subject when you consider what righteousness is, and who God is. Psalm 11, I'll just put a few verses out there with you. Psalm 11, verse 7, "For the Lord is righteous, He loves righteousness. His countenance beholds the upright." And that kind of goes along with this idea in Psalm 15, verses 1 and 2. "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart." Those three phrases are very closely related, wouldn't you say? Somebody who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. And that's who God will dwell with. That's who God will fellowship. See the emphasis there on righteousness? So what is righteousness again? It is correctness, fair said, in the way we think and feel and act. Correctness based on the revealed will of God. So if I'm hungering and thirsting after righteousness, I'm going to be like this man. The Lord said to Noah, "Come into the ark, you and all your household, because I've seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." One man, one family, righteous in the whole world. And the floods came, and God judged the world in righteousness. Because every thought and intent of man's heart was only evil continually. Noah was different. Noah loved righteousness. Noah sought righteousness. Hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And God saw that and saved him through the flood. Psalm 119, verse 142. This whole psalm, 176 verses, is about God's word. And the psalmist says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." Going back to Ephesians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those concepts are very closely related. Goodness, we studied already. It's the idea of having the virtue of God. God wants virtue in us. Discerning what is right and wrong is virtue, and having the courage to do what is right instead of what is wrong. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. It all flows together. And so, in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, this famous passage of Scripture, right? "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Word of God is designed to instruct us in righteousness, to tell us what's right and what's wrong. And we're supposed to love it, love the truth, love righteousness, love God's goodness, so that we then submit to it. And that's God bearing the fruit of righteousness in our hearts as we allow God's Word to dwell in us and set our mind on the things of the Spirit. And so Matthew 5 and verse 6, one of the Beatitudes, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." And I see that ultimately as the filling at the end of the world, at the judgment day, we will be filled. But even in this life, there is that sense in which we are filled, isn't there? Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, there's so many different ways you could preach a whole different lesson on that, most of which would come probably from the wisdom literature, in the book of Proverbs, and all the blessings that come to us when we hunger and thirst after righteousness and love it and desire it, and therefore abstain from so many fleshly desires and so many deeds that cause us difficulty and problems in this life. And God blesses us because of our love for righteousness as we hunger and thirst for it. And so Paul would tell the young man Timothy, "Flee these things, worldly things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. See how he lists righteousness first there? It's like, Timothy, pursue doing what's right. Always do what's right. You know, sometimes when you're helping a lot of these men and women to overcome addictive behaviors, there's a message that goes out through the course of that instruction and so on. And sometimes it's this simple. Do the next right thing. Make the next right choice. Sometimes that's all you can do. Make the next right choice and keep doing that. Day in and day out, make the next right choice. And that's loving righteousness. Loving what is right. Loving God in His righteousness. Ephesians 4 and verse 24, Paul says that we put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We live in a very unholy world. A very ungodly, unholy world. And so now God is creating us anew in true righteousness and holiness. What does that mean to you? What does that mean? That means you're going to have to make some changes. You're going to have to make some choices. You're going to have to eliminate some things and eliminate some thoughts and eliminate some actions and practices that you've been involved in or that you've become familiar with or used to or been developed habits with. That's just the way it's going to be. And some of us who have been Christians for a long time perhaps have allowed ourselves to get in unrighteous behaviors, actions, habits. And now we're going to have to make those changes. And so 1 John 3 and verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. That reminded me of Jesus' statement, you shall know them by their fruits. The one who is righteous does righteously. And the one who is not righteous may want to pretend to be righteous, may want to present himself as righteous, may want everybody to think of himself as righteous. But the one who is righteous practices righteousness. Does what is right. And that person is the one who loves it. Because as Justin said, and really Justin's going to admit this, the Bible said it first. The one who loves righteousness is the only one who's going to be able to do it. You don't do what you don't love. You don't do what you don't love. You love yourself more than God, you will do unrighteously in some way, shape, or form. Comes back to the lessons we had a couple of weeks ago on desiring, changing your desires. What do you desire most? And you're supposed to love God's righteousness more than anything else. And the one who loves it will practice it. And the one who practices it is righteous. So, are we like Lot in this modern world that we live in? I love this description of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. The two cities that God destroyed, He destroyed more than that in the plain as well. But it says in 2 Peter 2, if God rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. And so my question from that scripture to myself is, do I torment my righteous soul? Do I hate it? Do I hate the sin, the ungodliness, the wickedness? Do I really hate it? Do I torment my soul over it? Or does it just become a part of my accepted life? That's the way it's always been. That's the way I've kind of lived. That's the way I do things. And in the process of that, I'm accepting unrighteousness. instead of tormenting my soul over it. I thought that was a very good illustration. Lot hated what he saw in Sodom and Gomorrah. He put himself there. Yeah, we can blame Lot for a lot of things. But the Bible says that he was righteous because he tormented his soul when he saw those things that were going on around him. He hated it. He did not involve himself in it. He did not condone it. He did not participate in it. He hated it. And that's the question I want us to ask. How much do we hate the unrighteousness that exists all around us? Hebrews 5 and verse 13 talks about those who are babes. They're unskilled in the word of righteousness. That is not referring here to people who are new in the faith necessarily, although that would probably include them, right? But it's talking about people who may be Christians for a length of time, but are still babes in the sense that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And I think it's a fair question to ask. Are you unskilled in the word of righteousness? Do you have your senses trained to discern good and evil? By what standard would you discern such? Only by the word of God. And so if you're not skilled in the word of God, how then will you discern righteousness? How will you discern good and evil? And will you then allow it into your life because you can't discern it because you're unskilled in the word of righteousness? You don't get it. You don't see what the big deal is. And when the preacher preaches on it, you raise a barrier. So I'm going to show you some things. What if righteousness is all fine and good with us until someone questions us on whether or not we're acting in a righteous manner? Ooh. Now, what does it become? Oh, that's just your opinion. That's just your judgment. Stop judging. Don't judge me. What if righteousness is all fine and good with us until we're asked to take a stand against the errors of unrighteousness? And I think of Paul in Galatians 4, verses 15 and 16. He says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The truth forces us to make choices. Some of those choices are going to be choices that are uncomfortable for us or not desirable for us because they war against the flesh and what we want and what we desire. Boy, those are hard things. I'm not trying to minimize how difficult that is, but do you love righteousness? Do you hunger and thirst after God's righteousness? That's going to play a huge part in how you discern good and evil. And your skill in using the Word of God, your understanding of the standard of righteousness is going to play the largest part in how you understand or discern good and evil. And then you're going to be called to take a stand on what is good and evil. And you're going to be called upon to say, this is right and this is wrong. That's completely contrary to the way we're being trained to think in our world. And I fear for us. Number one, we're not nearly as skilled as we need to be in the word of righteousness. Number two, we're being trained to think that we don't need to take a stand, or that it's wrong to take a stand, or that we're being judgmental when we take a stand, and so we don't stand. Our convictions are weak because we don't have the ability to discern good and evil. We're unskilled in the word of righteousness, and we allow the world's influences to govern our thinking. Now, I'm generalizing, painting a pretty negative picture only to try to get us to think. Could that be me? Is that possible? Am I like that? And so I want to encourage us all to think about some things before we close the lesson. Immodesty is sinful. Immodesty is sinful. Now let's define it. Let's discern it. Let's use God's word to discern immodesty, sensual behavior, lust, and let's love righteousness so that we can discern the good and the evil. I think sometimes brethren throw their hands up in a lot of these areas. Can't talk about immodesty. It's just a matter of judgment. If it's just a matter of judgment, then why does God say it's sinful? So let's look at what God's Word teaches. Let's look at everything God says on the subject. And then when we get all of that, let's try to understand it. Let's try to discern. Let's try to love righteousness. Because there is modesty and there is immodesty. Right and wrong. Profanity. Ungodly television, movies, music, internet. Sinful. Or is it not? It just isn't sinful at all? It's sinful. Ungodly television, movies, music, internet, profane, taking that which is holy and making it common, treating something that is mocking righteousness. It's sinful. Are we able to discern it? By reason of use of God's Word, with a love and a desire for righteousness. This is challenging. This one's challenging. I dare anyone to tell me that this is not challenging. Because why? Because it's pervasive. It's pervasive. I grew up with it. You grew up with it. We all grew up with it. It's pervasive. So, what are we going to discern? How much are we going to love righteousness? It's not up to me to stand up here and make the rules. It's a matter of the heart. And I'm challenging you to think about this from your own standpoint. Make your own judgments, your own discernments. Because you're going to love righteousness more than anything else. That's your driving force. And you're going to recognize that there is right and there is wrong. Who wants to do that, right? Who wants to go through that struggle? Well, too bad. That's the world we live in. And this is the relationship we have with our God. We either love His righteousness, or we love ourselves or the world more. I know this is challenging. But let's rise to the challenge. Coarse joking, laughing about sin. It's pervasive. Absolutely pervasive in our culture. It's sinful. Paul says it's sinful in Ephesians chapter 5. Coarse jesting, laughing about sin and unrighteousness. I don't like jokes about homosexuality. I tend to rebuff them when I hear them. I don't like mocking about it. I don't like being laughed at, or I don't like laughing when somebody calls somebody a gay boy. It's not funny. Let's start discerning what God wants. He calls coarse jesting sinful. And that is a wide variety of beyond what I've already mentioned, of course. Anger, arguing, yelling, strife,
These are sinful behaviors in the Scriptures. Bitterness, unforgiveness, hatred. These are things that we deal with on various levels. Some more than others in various categories, right? But they're matters of sin. Dishonesty, lying, cheating, stealing. These are matters that take discernment of good and evil. Are we unskilled in the word of righteousness? Or is it that we just don't love righteousness the way we should? We're not hungering and thirsting after it. Murmuring, gossip, backbiting. Oh, these things can tear up relationships, churches, families. Let's pay attention to the word of God. Let's discern so that our thoughts, actions, feelings are righteous in regard to these things. I know these things are challenging. But unless we love righteousness, we're just not going to care enough. And if we don't love it, we won't do it. We'll do unrighteousness instead. Abuse of alcohol, drugs, these are sinful things. You don't toy with sinful things. You don't play with them and try to justify them in your lives. You discern God's righteousness. A sinful lack of commitment or service to brethren, worldly priorities, lukewarmness, these things are sinful. They're unrighteous. And sometimes we treat them very lightly, as if they don't matter. And therefore we develop patterns and habits, behaviors, and we just come to accept those in our lives. That's how we do Christianity. No. Have the ability to discern God's righteousness by loving it, caring about it. And then I'll just throw up these matters that I won't take the time to go over with you. But these are matters that require us to take stands. Are we going to stand for the true gospel? Or are we going to fall into the sinful doctrine of faith only? That's a choice. That's a stand we have to take. That's going to require some behaviors that we may not be comfortable with. Maybe some disassociation with people or non-participation in religious activities by other churches. That can be difficult. But do we love righteousness? The one church versus the divisions of denomination. How can we who know the truth now about the church ever join ourselves to a denomination in any way, shape, or form? How could that happen? And yet I hear about that all the time amongst brethren. They left this church and they joined this church. A denomination. How can we know that? How can we do that when we know what God's Word teaches about the one church versus denominationalism, or scriptural worship versus man-made worship, or the authorized work of the local church versus recreation, entertainment, and the social gospel, lawful marriage versus unlawful divorce and remarriage, church discipline versus tolerance of ongoing rebellious behavior. All these are matters that brethren have to learn to stand for God's righteousness, even though they all bring their lack of comfort, their difficulties, their challenges. First, in discerning, we've got to make sure we discern what God's Word actually teaches, and then we've got to be willing to take a stand for it. And neither one of those things will happen if what? If we don't love righteousness. To love righteousness is to love God. And anything short of a love of righteousness will produce what? Unrighteousness. Those who are righteous practice righteousness. Those who are righteous use the Word of God to discern good and evil. Those who are righteous torment their souls over the unrighteousness around them. Won't tolerate it in their own lives, and we'll take a stand against it in the church. So, challenging thoughts today about righteousness. I hope that your feet were stepped on like mine were. Everybody always jokes about that. My toes hurt. But they should. I think they should. I know mine do.
And so it's just good to think about these things, because we want to go to heaven. We want to be right with God. And now you've heard what God says about the need to love His righteousness. Maybe there's some changes that you need to make. Maybe there's some things you need to stop doing, and some things you need to start doing. Now, are you going to hear the Word of God and go away like you look in the mirror and forget what kind of person you were when you're thinking about who you are right now and what you can do? Are you going to hear the Word of God and go away and forget about it? Or are you going to make some changes in your life? I hope you make changes. I'm going to make some changes. And so if you're here this morning, maybe the greatest change you need to make is to become Christian. And we certainly stand ready to help you to do that this morning. If you understand the gospel of Christ and want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, we're ready to help. Or if you need the prayers of the congregation, whatever you need, maybe we'd like you to come. This is Sam.